First, I got to do this. There we go. A lot of people don't know this besides Debbie, but when I'm in a room, if a door is open, I have to close it. If a door is ajar, I have to shut it. And when something is, I have to kind of fix that. Just one of those weird things that I'm getting better at it. I'm purposely trying to walk out of rooms without shutting drawers and closing doors. So we'll see what happens. Ron reminded me of a poem that I heard when I was in grade school about Rover today. I'd forgotten all about that. And then as soon as he recited it, I remember just that quick. I thought, well, good, the mind still works a little bit, so that's a good thing. But it was a good thing because he mentioned that unlike Rover, for man, when he's gone, it's not all over. And for a while now, I've had the wheels turning. And we're going to look at some scriptures, several of them in the Old Testament. Then we're going to move along. There's going to be a lot of scripture tonight. And then in just a few minutes, I'll explain what we're doing and why. Turn with me, if you will, if you want to Genesis. And you can see that my mind doesn't work quite as well as I would like it to. So, Genesis chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. And I'll be reading out of the King James. Yours may read a little different. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. And then he goes into the long details of how the ark is to be made. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 9. According to all that I shew thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And verse 40, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Numbers chapter 8, verse 4. And this is the work of the candlestick, was of beaten gold, under the shaft thereof, under the flowers thereof, was beaten work. According to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlestick. Then way over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed thee in the mount. Now we're going to look at some other things in just a moment, but I read that to say this. About 2 years ago, I was on the phone with Larry Smith, and he said, hey, there's a book you've got to read. And I was intrigued. I said, what book is that? He said, Muscle and a Shovel. Now, I've dug a few ditches. I've dug post holes. I've dug some big holes I could barely get out of. And I thought, wow, Larry really likes to do gardening. And I had no other idea what that book was about. And I didn't read it for 2 years. So I ordered it. I ordered that, and then I found there was a sequel, so I ordered that too. And the sequel came first. So I read that one while waiting on the other one. But here's what's interesting about that. Then we're going to look at some other things. This is something that Michael Schenck said in this book. And before I get to this quote, let me tell you, I'll stay here. Let me tell you that when I read that book, the first thing that came to my mind was, it's okay book. I don't understand what the big deal is. And it took me a while to get my mind and my hands around this book. It really did. Now, the only reason that that was the case was because that book embodied mine and Debbie's story. What you read in that book is how we were studied with. And I just assumed that was the norm. Everybody did that way. And so when I read that, I was really intrigued by it. But here's something he said. All denominations teach conflicting doctrines. Therefore, it isn't possible that all of them are biblically correct. Now, recently I was listening to Dr. John MacArthur on a CD he sent to me. And he was talking about that if people believe something that's not in the scriptures, they need to forsake that and move away from it. Now, this is being said by a man who believes in Calvin's tulip. You know, the perseverance for the saints, the... can't even think what the tulip stands for now. But it's got to do with you don't have any say-so in your own salvation. God has already established who's going to be saved. You have no say-so in it. It's just going to be that way. And there are people who are condemned to go to hell. There's nothing they can do. It's just going to be that way. And all this with going on, and I'm thinking, but he's saying that if you can't find your doctrines in the Bible, you need to forsake those. Now, for a long time, and I'm going to tie all this together here shortly, I promise. For a long time, I have had this book in my library that was one of the first ones Debbie and I went through as we studied. We went through the Bible by itself. And as you find out, if you read this book I just talked about, when I read through the book, through the Bible, when I was being studied with, before I became a Christian, the first thing he said to me is, you're going to read everything we study from your own Bible. That way you can't tell me that my Bible I give to you is prejudiced. So you're going to read it from your own. So I did. And one of the things that he taught me was this great word. And I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you. I'll spell it for you because I never get it right. I'm not a Greek scholar. But it's T-U-P-O-S. Now, some people say it's, well, never mind. Don't go there. Just go with what I spelled out for you. But here's what it means. It means a figure, a model, a type. It is the mark of a blow. It is a stamp, something that is struck by a die. It's a pattern, a figure, a copy, an image, a model, or a type. Now, for a long time, Debbie and I searched for cookie cutters because she wanted to make cookies for different functions. And I thought, we found this little metal one. I thought, that's a perfect example. Because no matter how many times you press that thing, whether it's in clay or Play-Doh or dough, if you're going to make something, whatever the case might be, it's going to produce the same image again and again and again. Always. And what we just looked at with those Old Testament scriptures is the fact that for everything, God has a pattern, an example in mind that he once followed. Now think about this for a minute. With the ark, maybe Moses couldn't find Moses. All right, my mind, skip that. What if Noah couldn't find gopher wood? What if he wanted to use ash or birch or some other type of wood? Maybe he thought, you know, a cubit is a little long. Let's make it a little shorter. Instead of the elbow to the fingertip, let's try the wrist to the fingertip. Would it have worked? When they were building the tabernacle in the wilderness, if they had not used gold but used something else, would it have worked? Would that have been what God asked for? If you want an example of straying from something, look what happened with Jonah when he was told to go preach to the Ninevites. And what did he do? What was his response? And God was displeased. Because there is a pattern. Because patterns, according to the man who wrote the book on the Church of Christ that Debbie and I have in our library that I've read for years and years and years, patterns produce identity. When you do the same thing over and over and over again, it produces identity. You know what it is. You know that it's going to be the same way every time. And because it produces identity, you can defend it. Did you ever try to defend a doctrine that's not in the scriptures? I did. I used to believe in the sinner's prayer. Man, I searched hours on end trying to find that in the scriptures. I tried to find asking Jesus into your heart in the scriptures. Not there. If you can't find that doctrine that you hold dear in the scriptures, guess what? It's something that's added. And it's either added by tradition, or it's added by the teachings of man, and it's held in place by tradition. Let's look at some things together. Give you some examples. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John, very familiar passage. We'll go there, not because we have to, but because I want to. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Acts chapter 2, verse, did I get there? I want to talk faster than I can turn pages. 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 17, 30. And the times of this ignorance of God, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world. I'm sorry, this is Mark 16, 15 and 16. Sorry about that. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Back to the book of Romans for a moment. Again, chapter 10. This time, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What happens if you deviate from what we just read? Think about this for a minute. We heard, hear the word, believe, confess, repent, be baptized. What if we deviate from that? What if we just cut something out? Does it work the same? Is it the same plan? Is it following the same pattern, and does it produce the same result? And while you're thinking about that, think about this. How many denominations are there in Illinois alone? Just in Illinois. And how many are in Bloomington Normal? What happened? Why do we have all these different belief systems? Why do we have in our histories the things about the Reformation and what happened in the Reformation? Why do we have belief systems based on the teachings of John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Wesley? Why? Because when you deviate from the truth, even in the smallest regard, it is no longer the truth. When you pull away from something that's specifically commanded in the Word of God, which He authorized, it's no longer the truth. Turn with me for a moment. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. I'm not there. You'll get there before I do, and that's not bad. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then go to 1 Timothy. That was 2 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, just a moment, we're going to go into Matthew. You can go there if you want to. We're going to be in chapter 15 in Matthew in just a moment, just briefly, and then we're going to go to chapter 7. I have another quote for you. Think about this for a moment. All those belief systems we just mentioned, think about this for a moment. This comes back from the book, The Church of Christ, Ed Horton, Classy Taught, published in 1970. If one doctrine is as good as another, how could the evangelist possibly keep this charge? How could Timothy stay to it? If one doctrine is as good as any other, how could he do it? Unless the Christian can measure his doctrine against the true teaching in the New Testament and determine the true doctrine with certainty, he would have no standard by which to determine a different doctrine. If what you believe is good for you and what I believe is good for me, and the two don't match, one of us is wrong. If you can't defend every point of doctrine of what you believe from the Scriptures, something's wrong. Now, beginning in the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, everything we read about in Acts chapter 2 and other areas of Scripture, you know, we know that on Sunday morning we assemble, we know that we have prayer, we know that we have singing, we know that we have the contribution, we know that we have preaching, we have reading the Word, and we partake of the Lord's Supper. But you know something? There are assemblies out there that refer to themselves as churches that don't do those things. One of us is wrong. We can't all be right. One of us is wrong. Now, if we can take up this scripture and we can stand on it, and we can show example after example, scripture after scripture, page after page, and defend what we believe, then you can know with certainty that what you believe is the Word of God. Now, I said this before, But I'll say it again. When I was a small boy, not very old, I could read the Bible. In fact, I'm reading the King James now because that's what I grew up on. I can read other translations, but this is what I grew up on. This is what I read. And from my earliest memories, I knew, I had been taught that if the Bible says it, it's true. So in my innocent thinking, I think, wow, that's a good idea. Well, it didn't take me long to realize there was a problem, even in my child's mind, because our church didn't teach baptism. But yet, I saw that in Scripture. And I couldn't justify what they were telling me against what I was reading. It took the traditions and the opinions of men to pull me from that and to transform my thinking. And it took a lot of preaching and teaching to the contrary to get me to understand what they were saying and to pull away from what the Scripture said. So keep all that in mind, because here's the thing. We believe, as Christians, that you can find your way to heaven in Scripture. We know that the Scriptures tell us the plan of salvation. I want to turn, I'm going to deviate a little bit from what I've written, because I want to read something to you in advance of what I was going to do, because right now it's appropriate. Later on, still be appropriate, but not as well as now. Turn with me to Galatians. This is one of my favorites that I studied very early on with the man who baptized Debbie and I. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 6. And this was read just recently in our midst. I marvel, in fact, I think Jeff Smith read this. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, which we have reached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up. Lots of people there from different regions. They're hearing the gospel in their own languages. Hearing it in their own language. And Peter stands up. And he says, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes in to a sermon. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love what he says here because he is so bold in what he says. And we're going to pick this up in verse 34. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, in that verse 38, we kind of sometimes skip over something that's really important. We sometimes skip a connector word. And denominations ignore this connector word. You know what the connector word is? Everybody hears repent. All you have to do is repent of your sins. Everybody hears baptize. All you have to do is be baptized for your sins. But what's that connector word? Anybody want to volunteer that? What is that connector word? Yes. Thank you. It says repent and be baptized. It doesn't say you can separate these two thoughts and build your doctrine. It's an important connector word. It has to be there. If it didn't have to be there, trust me, it wouldn't be there. But it's vital. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And a lot of people will say, well, when it says for the remission of your sins, it means because your sins have been remitted. So see, you don't have to be baptized to have your sins forgiven. They're already forgiven when you repent. You're just being baptized because your sins have been forgiven. Well, that's like saying Jesus died on the cross because our sins were forgiven. It's the same thing. It's the same word. And what it means, if you read the sentence, if you remember your early English in school, and you read the sentence correctly, repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. That's it. It's simply the word for provides the reason for what you're doing. And I know you're sitting there thinking, okay, we know this, but why are we looking at this? Here's why. First, God has specific ideas and commands about salvation. We know that. But it also includes the church. It also includes the examples of how we are to live. It includes how we are to worship. Every aspect of the Christian life is presented by examples and patterns that we are to follow. So now we go back to an earlier thought. Why do we follow? Because they produce identity. And what does that identity do? It identifies who we are as Christians and what sets us apart from however many other hundreds of thousands of belief systems in the world. And a man I used to be in Toastmasters with in India told me this. Now this was 12 years ago, 10 years ago. At the time that he told me this, he said there were 600 million gods worshipped in India. Think about that. 600 million. So you see, if you put into play everything we just read, the hearing, the belief, the confession, the repentance, and the baptism. You put all that together, and then you remember what Ron said this morning, that for man, when he's gone, it's not all over. There's an urgency. There's an urgency in knowing that there are people outside these walls that cannot tell you what sin is. I know that kind of boggles the mind for me. I didn't originally believe that, not for an instant, until I saw a video that a Baptist preacher had made where he went out and he asked people. He said, "Have you ever told a lie?" "Well, yeah, told a lie." "Have you ever used the name of the Lord in vain?" "Well, sure." And some of them would even do it while he's asking them, just prove they could. And then he would say to them, "Have you ever looked on a woman or a man, who, depending on the conversation, with lust?" "Oh, yeah, I've done that lots of times." "Did you ever steal anything, no matter how small?" "Well, yeah." And then here's what he would say to them. "So by your own admission, you are a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart." And they said, "Well, yeah." He'd say, "What does that make you? Human." And then he'd say to them, "If you faced God on judgment day, guilty of these things, what would he do? Heaven or hell?" Every one of them would say heaven. I don't think I saw one example of all the videos I watched where somebody said, "Well, I'd go to hell." They all were convinced they're going to heaven. Why? They didn't understand the concept of sin. Yeah, it took using the law to expose their sin. Because they think, people think, that if you sin, it's just because you're human. You're not hurting anybody. You're not disfavoring anyone. There is no God. And if there is a God, he knows you're human and you're going to make mistakes. So what? So do you kind of see some urgency in that? The same man asked people about Adolf Hitler. And I counted 10 people he asked. 7 of them didn't even know who Hitler was. No concept. One thought he was actually a lead singer for a group that I'd never heard of. Yeah, I like that too, Ron. So you kind of get a grip of things. And I'm going to take it a step further. I've up to this point told you about things I had seen that someone else did. Let me bring it a bit closer in. In the job that I do, I've talked to 150,000 people in 12 years. That's not an exaggeration. I didn't know that. They told me that at work, based on the lowest number of calls that I could take. Did you know that people will call an insurance company before their feet hit the floor in the morning when they get up? Did you know that? And when they call, many times they forget why they called. Did you also know that some people think that you call an insurance company for things that only the Secretary of State would know? And did you know that I talk to people that I have thought about having to get an interpreter on the line because I couldn't understand a word they were saying and they were speaking English or some form of it? People aren't just going to automatically pick up a Bible and read it and say, "I've sinned against a holy God. What am I going to do?" And if you think that they're going to be able to turn on the TV and watch this, turn with me to Matthew. I keep being well aware of my time here, trying to get everything put in. In Matthew, and this goes back a couple of years to something I preached on, but in chapter 7, enter ye in at the straight gate, in verse 13. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Same chapter, beginning of verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Never knew you. And if you'll turn with me once more, we're going to go to 2 Timothy. Now, I'm going to close with that in just a minute, but I again want to emphasize something. Earlier, I talked about Michael Schenck and his book. And I said that's the system that was used when Debbie and I were converted. When you sit down with someone, if you go through the scriptures, and a lot of you already know this, I know I'm not rewriting something or remaking a rocket ship or anything like that. I know that. But I want to emphasize that the system as he presents it in that book is scriptural and it works. People do need to know they're sinners and they're lost. That's number one. They need to recognize that they have offended a holy God. And they need to know that because of that offense, they're going to hell. Well, my God would never send me to hell. That's right, he won't, because he's a false God. He doesn't exist except in your mind. But a righteous, holy God can only do one thing, and that is punish evil and sin. The only option. But that's the downside. The upside is that same righteous, holy God who created everything that we see around us and that which we can't even see provided a way out because of his grace, his mercy, and his love. Way back there in Genesis, when we read in the beginning, God put everything in motion. And you can read about all the way through Revelation. It's all there. And it requires Christians who know the Word to go out and share the Word, to seek and save the lost. And here's why. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away from their ears from the truth. They shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. And make full proof of thy ministry. That's the reason.